See everyone tonight. I know our numbers have been down due to illness and weather and all those kinds of things, but hopefully we're starting to recover from that. The fact that we didn't have anyone absent this morning that's here tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper, I think is a good sign, but there are some who are absent tonight that were here this morning due to sickness. So hopefully we'll get ahead of this and get back to normal here before too much longer. I'd like to talk tonight about what can I do with sin. You know, we have all sinned, of course, and come short of the glory of God. We talked about this morning that we were created by God for the very purpose of living to His praise and glory by loving Him and keeping His commandments and displaying His righteousness in our life. But the fact of the matter is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. So we can certainly practice sin. Chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12 says, as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yes, we have all sinned, each and every one of us, and it would be foolish for any of us to say, I've never sinned or I can't sin. But, of course, preceding sin comes temptation. And we should all stop to ask ourselves and face the fact that we don't have to sin. We can endure temptation. We can overcome the temptation to sin. In James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You see, you can't love God and keep His commandments and also sin. We need to realize that we need to make a decision. We need to persevere under trial. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Sometimes people in foolishness do charge God with temptation and trials and evil things. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. So we are each tempted to sin. We are carried away by our own lust and enticed. And if we fail to resist the temptation, then we see that it will give birth to the practice of sin. And sin, if it's not repented of, is not turned from, and it's not forgiven, it will result in death or separation, spiritual separation from God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17, the familiar passage says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. What entices us? Well, the things of the world entice us. The carnal nature entices us. We can love God and keep His commandments, or we can love the world. See, we make the choice, don't we? Why do you love the person that you love? You made a choice to. And same thing with, are you going to love sin? Are you going to love the carnal nature? Or are you going to love the divine nature? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world can be summarized by saying is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These things are not from the Father. These things are from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So the things that we might love in this world, we need to recognize that they're passing away. So our desire for those things is going to pass away with them, isn't it? It's going to be a terrible state, I think, if we find ourselves in that eternal place of torment and realize that we've wasted our life loving something that is not lasting. You know, one of the things that is depressing, I think, about life is that nothing lasts. Life itself doesn't last. Things that we buy and like treasure don't last. So why should we love the world or anything in the world? It's passing away. What endures? What goes on? Those things that endure and are everlasting, those are the things that we should treasure. As you think about this, that we are to endure temptation, think also about Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity or hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All that is in the world, you can generalize them by saying it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now he says, well, here's some specifics in regards to it. Very similar to that in Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 9, it says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The things that we're greedy for, the things that we covet, those things amount to idolatry. We've set those things up as our idol. That's what's prioritized in our lives. It is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. See, God is a jealous God. You have no other gods before me. And just as we look at the foolishness of people in ancient times who set up idols, form them, bow down to worship them, we think of how foolish that is. We're just as foolish when we begin worshiping money, the things money will buy, or sensuality, or immorality, or any of these things that are listed here. The wrath of God will come upon us if we treasure such things higher than we treasure God and living for Him. And them also you once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside. And these also, anger and wrath and malice, slander, abusive speech, put it out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You see, not only can we endure temptation, we can overcome temptation. We can turn away from temptation. We are to be dead to these things. We are to put them aside. We are to lay them aside with that old man of sin and its evil practices. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You're not the only one who's been tempted that way. You're not the only one who's been tempted to sin. You're not the only one who has sinned. But there is no comfort in knowing, well, everybody does it. There is comfort in knowing that God is faithful. He is trustworthy. You can trust this, that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it, that you may be able to endure the temptation and overcome the temptation, not practice the sin, you see. What is that way of escape? Well, it's a knowledge of the will of God that comes to us, as we talked about this morning, by reading and studying, appreciating and reverencing His Word and practicing His Word. And so we realize that we're being tempted to sin, but God is telling us that is sin. Don't do that. Turn away from it. Practice righteousness. And we listen to that and we love God and we want to honor Him. And so we endure the temptation, but don't practice the sin. John 8, verses 31 and 32, passage we notice so many times, and I think very importantly so. Jesus said to all those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I want you to notice as we have these two passages up here how very similar they are, how they say the same thing. Notice that there is a way of escape, and that way of escape is the word of God, abiding in his word, living in his word. When faced with temptation, we choose to live in his word and to practice his word, and in so doing, we endure the temptation and we're made free from the practice of sin. So we can turn from our sin. Not only can we endure the temptation, but we can turn from our sin. You see, those things that we had pleasure in, we can turn from that pleasure. We can find pleasure in practicing righteousness. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verses 28 through 30. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go and work at my vineyard today." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." But he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, "I will not go and work." But after thinking about it and reflecting on it, afterward he regretted what he had said to his father, and he went and worked in the vineyard. I wonder how many might be here tonight. We know that the Father is calling them to come out of their sin and out of their practice of things, to come work in His vineyard and produce the fruit of righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit in their life. And for the longest time, you've been saying, "I will not." But I hope that tonight, you will regret saying that. And you will be like this one that Jesus is talking about here, and come and work in the vineyard of the Lord to the glory of God and the salvation of your soul. In Acts 17 and verse 30 it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." He doesn't overlook these things anymore. When we walked in our ignorance, when we didn't know any better, now He commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you just emphasize the positive there, God is willing that all come to repentance. The vilest of sinners, the worst sinner that you can think of, Jesus died to redeem them, to save them, to save you and to save me. If you think about the sins that you've committed, the sins that you regret, the things that you wish that you had never done, the things that you think you can never be forgiven for, you can be forgiven for those things. If you will repent, if you will turn back to Him, if you will do the right thing, God is willing that all come to repentance. The vilest of sinners, the murderers, the whoremongers, whatever it might be, God loves them. Jesus died for them to redeem them if they will just repent, trust Him, and obey Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 9 through 13, there was a certain man called Simon, who previously had practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." He had deceived the people for so long, and the people said, you know, all this stuff that he does, he has to be, God must be on his side. But when he saw the genuine miracles that were being performed by Philip, he believed the things that Philip was teaching, his preaching. He obeyed the gospel, and he continued following Philip, being in amazement at the miracles and signs that were being done, which were done to confirm the word. You see, Simon turned away from his deception, turned away from his pride. You know, what would move anybody to deceive people and try to make people think that he was doing that by the power. You know, we have very talented magicians today who openly declare, you know, this is a trick. It looks real, but it's not real. You know, and it's fun to be kind of tricked by those things. And it's great that they say it's a trick. Simon wasn't saying this is a trick. Simon says, I'm doing this by the power of some great divine being. And he had convinced the people that that was the truth, and they all gave heed to him. Why would you deceive people like that? It's all about pride. It's all about being better than others. That love of pride and being better of others would come back to get Peter, or come back to get Simon here in just a little bit. When he saw that only through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he wanted that measure of the Holy Spirit. He offered money for it. The apostle Peter told him, I couldn't give you this gift even if I wanted to. It was only for the apostles. But he says, I'll tell you this. You are full of all subtlety. You need to repent. Simon's pride had got the better of him once again. He was desiring something that was to his glory and not to the glory of God. But he repented once again. And he asked Peter to pray for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 13, Paul said to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Well, no doubt, Paul had done these things ignorantly and in unbelief. I'm not sure if that's why he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy because mercy is extended to all who will turn from their sin and turn to Christ to live for Him. He obtained mercy because God is merciful to all who will repent. We all sin in ignorance and unbelief. But mercy is extended to us because that's the nature of God. When we repent. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Something to stop and think about for a little bit. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you practicing righteousness or unrighteousness in your life? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm good then. I'm not practicing any of that. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. What changed? I don't do that anymore. Oh, yeah, I used to do some of those things, and other things as well, but I don't do that anymore. What can we do with sin? We can turn away from it, can't we? We don't have to continue in those things. These men and women at Corinth, these are things that they actually practiced. These might be things that you actually practiced. Do you practice them? Do you continue to practice? No. Such were some of you. You see, you not only can you turn from it, but you can be washed and forgiven of it. You can be sanctified and be justified. But we have to become dead to sin. Now, Romans 6 and verses 2 through 13, very important passage of Scripture, which we notice quite often, actually. It says, how shall we who died to sin live in it? He's speaking figuratively, but yet very literally here also, isn't he? If you are dead to something, if you are dead, are you going to go to work tomorrow? Not going to do that anymore, are you? If you were to die right now, are you going to eat a bedtime snack tonight? Are you going to go to bed tonight? Nope. Are you going to wake up in the morning if you die tonight? Nope. All that stuff is gone. That's what he's saying here. You died to sin. How can you keep practicing it? Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Christians need to wake up and say, wait, what's going on? What did he say? You died to sin. You can't sin anymore. Christian, follower of Christ, you can't sin. You follow Christ. Jesus never sinned. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Jesus died to take away our sins. Why were you baptized? To have your sins taken away. So that you can continue to live in sin? No. No, you're dead to sin. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you recognize how glorious a thing it is when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you lay to rest the practice of sin and you rise to walk in newness of life? By the glory of God, you're able to do that. Just as it was by the glory of God that Jesus literally arose from the dead, physically. He did that to glorify His Father, and you lay to rest your man of sin and rise to walk in newness of life with Him to be to the glory of God and live to His glory from this day forward. For if we became united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Our man of sin was crucified. It was put to death. Why? That our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, subject here is sin, if you've died to sin, not died in sin, but died to sin, then you're free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And I don't know if he's just talking about living with Christ hereafter. I believe he's talking about living with Christ right here and now. If we died with Christ, if we died to sin and died with Christ, we're crucified, had that old man of sin crucified in Christ, then we rose to live with Christ, here and hereafter, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer the master over Him. Remember who you are. Remember what you're living for. Remember who you represent. He goes on to say in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. The baptism that you went into to have your sins forgiven, consider that to be dead indeed to sin once for all. Not to go back and dabble in sin from time to time, but you're dead to sin. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Stop sinning. That's what he's saying. Christian, stop sinning. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. That is such an important statement. I think sometimes when we talk about, I'm dead to sin, at the moment of baptism, my sins are washed away. From that time forward, I'm not to sin anymore. I'm going to live a sinless life. I believe that that's the intention of every single one who has sincerely obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality is that, like Paul, the sin that we don't want to do, that's what we find ourselves practicing. The righteousness that we want to practice, sometimes we find ourselves not doing that. But what was the conclusion? Who will deliver me from this? Jesus Christ has delivered me from this. I need to stay focused on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ wants me to do, not what I want to do. Not what I'm tempted to do, but what Jesus Christ is inviting me to do. And in that way, be freed from sin. Practice truth and be free from sin. Do you see that? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The point is, who is reigning in your spirit? Are you allowing Christ to reign in your spirit? Or are you just going through the motions of being a Christian? Go through the motions of attending worship services and Bible studies and prayer and acting like a Christian, but inwardly embracing the things of the world. Which one is it? Don't let sin reign. That's the commitment, you see. Let Christ reign on the throne of your heart. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Obey Christ. Do not go on presuming or presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop doing that. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourself as an instrument of righteousness to God. Do you think about yourself that way? That's how He wants us to think of ourselves. An instrument of righteousness to God. We can be dead to sin. We don't have to practice sin. We can endure the temptation. We don't have to practice the sin. We can always choose to walk in the truth and be free. We can overcome sin. Colossians 2 and verses 12 through 13. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When we were baptized, what did we see? What faith did we have was working in God? That God forgave us of our sins. That baptism is for the remission of our sins. That our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. That it's there that the crucifixion of Christ and His shed blood is applied to the debt of our sin. We know that only because the Bible says so. We don't turn around and look in the water and see sins floating around there. The water doesn't change color. How do we know that our sins are forgiven? God says so. That's what He's saying. We have faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. Primarily speaking to the Gentile Christians here who were uncircumcised, He said, you were forgiven when you were uncircumcised. You didn't have to be circumcised to be forgiven. See what He's saying there? There were those who were teaching, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Paul said, no, you don't. The circumcision that counts is that circumcision of the heart that he talked about there in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. The cutting away of the practice of sin, being dead to sin, overcoming sin. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us baptism now saves you. It's not, baptism is not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but it is an outward appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. Being immersed in water now saves you. Being immersed in water is not for the purpose of removing dirt from your flesh. Being immersed in water is for the purpose of removing sins from your soul. How does that happen? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, you are appealing to God for a clear conscience, aren't you? God said, if you believe in my Son and obey Him, you trust Him and obey Him, I'll forgive you of your sins. We trust Him and obey Him. We appeal to Him for a good conscience by turning to His Word, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Finding that and then choosing to do that. And we can do that because God has allowed it to be so in His Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 41 says, Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, another way of saying that is don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Keep watching and praying that you don't enter into temptation. You know, if you're always on guard against temptation, if you're always on guard against the wiles, the strategies of the devil, how successful do you think Satan's going to be in your life? Not going to be that successful. If you are committed to living to the glory of God, to being a champion to the honor of God, and allowing people to see righteousness live in you, if you are committed to that, Satan's not going to be real successful. Because you're going to have that shield of faith up, that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, that faith that does what God says in His Word. You're going to be using the sword of the Spirit. Against your own lust. Against your own inclinations. You're going to be piercing your own heart. To gain your own victory in Christ. Keep watching and praying. The flesh is weak. But the Spirit is willing. Do you have a willing spirit? You know, there's one other point that we can put here in what can I do with sin? I can pay the price of my sin. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. And you can pay the price of your own sin. Be separated from God in this life and be separated from Him hereafter. Where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. where there's outer darkness, where there's torment and flame. You don't want to pay the price for your sin. God loves us so much. He said, I'll pay your price. I'll pay your price. If you'll just turn from your sin and follow me. Keep watching and praying. Stay on guard. Trust me. Obey me. I'll save you. What will you do with your sin tonight? Will you obey the gospel? If you're here as a child of God and you're out of favor with God, will you turn away from those things that have separated you from Him? Will you be like Simon the sorcerer who, after he was baptized, that he fell back into temptation? Will you ask that your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you? James says that if we do that, that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.